Well, good morning. How do you get everybody's attention in class? Yes. Yeah. Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22, where our lesson will be from this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to meet together and to worship. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Enable us to truly see and believe who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and to cast our soul, the entirety of our soul, upon him. Father, be with us. Don't let us just go through the motions of religion, but enable us by thy Spirit to worship in awe and wonder who our Lord Jesus Christ is and what he would do for such poor sinners as we are. Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you for the family of believers that you've called together. Father, pray that you would continue to bless your word, continue to bless your people, enable us to faithfully serve our generation, that you might keep this place as a lighthouse of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners might come and hear of him and find rest and peace and hope and comfort in him. Father, we continue to pray for those who are hurting and who are sick. We pray that you'd be with them in a mighty and special way. Restore them to us quickly, if it could be thy will. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, our lesson this morning is Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. And I've titled the lesson, "The Most Important Question." Now, you remember throughout the day that is given to us here, Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians have all tried to come and trip the Lord up and trap him with foolish questions. They're foolish questions. Nothing wrong with questions. These are foolish questions. And the Lord's answers to those questions reveal how foolish those questions really were. And by his simple answer to them, put them all to silence. And you'll find that religious people are still the same way today, who they love to debate and things. It's always about foolish questions. They should be asking questions that have some significance to your soul, and they don't. They always want to debate and argue and ask these foolish questions, just like the men here in chapter 22. They ask questions like, should a Christian have to pay taxes? And then they, want to argue about it forever. And the question they should be asking is, how does a person become a Christian? How does a person become a believer? That's the question we ought to be asking. They question, what kind of body will we have in the resurrection? What will all that be like? And the question they should be asking is, who is the resurrection? And how can I know him? I mean, I don't even think that they know the resurrection is a person, not an event. I don't think they know that. Even though the Lord plainly told us, I am the resurrection. They ask questions about the law. Asking, what is the most important law? Give me the most important things, that I'm supposed to keep. You know how foolish that is? All the law is equally God's word. How can one be more important than the other? They want to know, well, how can I keep the law? That's a foolish question. In our nature, we can't keep the law. That's just foolish. The question they should be asking, is there somebody who can keep the law for me? Is there? Is there a second Adam who can come and make me righteous by his obedience the same way the first Adam made me unrighteous by his disobedience? Is there somebody that can do that for me? And if there is, how do I know him? Where can I worship him? You could just go on forever about these kind of questions people ask. And my strong advice to you is, do not get drawn in debates. Ain't trying to answer these foolish questions. These people will drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. Just stay away from it, And after suffering all their questions, now the Lord's going to ask them a question. Now, our Lord never asked a foolish question, so we should pay attention to this, shouldn't we? It's not a foolish question. As a matter of fact, this is the most important question that you can ask to yourself and to your soul. What think ye of Christ? Oh, now we're not talking religion, are we? Now we're not talking religious ideas and theory. Now we're not talking about church government. Now we're not talking about how the church should be ordered. Now we're not arguing religious viewpoints, you know, like Calvinism or Arminianism. You know, we're not talking about our favorite preachers of the past. We're not talking about the politics of the day. Now we're talking about spiritual matters of life and death. We should pay attention. Now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And your answer to this question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Your answer, it reveals the state of your soul before God. It really is hard to imagine a more important lesson than this. What think ye of Christ? So hope you pay attention to it. Now here's our Lord's question, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, they were all still there gathered together where they'd come trying to trap him. Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Now, these men, they knew the right words of Scripture. You know, almost anybody can memorize those words of Scripture. Our little ones memorize words of Scripture. They have memory verses, you know. These men knew the right words, but they didn't know the who. They knew what the word said, but they didn't know the message of the word. They memorized the words, but they didn't know the word incarnate. They knew the words, but they didn't know the message. They didn't know the message of grace. And you know, that would be like you and me knowing the right doctrine, but not knowing the person. Not knowing the person to whom all doctrine points. You know, it's useless to know the doctrine if you don't trust the Christ that the doctrine points to. I'm telling you the truth. You can go to hell knowing the right doctrine, but you cannot go to hell knowing Christ. And the Savior exposes their ignorance of the meaning of Scripture and the purpose of Scripture with his question. Now, verse 43, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now the smart religious people all gathered around there trying to trap the Lord, trick him, you know, trying to expose this carpenter's son's ignorance. They couldn't answer the Lord's question. They were exposed and they didn't dare match wits with the Savior anymore. But I want to ask this same question to you and to me. What think ye of Christ? See, the issue is not what the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought of Christ. The issue is, what do I think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? What is he to you? And I tell you, our answer needs to come from the Word of God. Because you know what? It really doesn't matter what we think about anything if it doesn't match the Word of God. What I think doesn't matter. What somebody else thinks. What does the Word of God say? So I want us to look at some scriptures and get an answer to this question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Because whatever scripture says he is, that's what I think. By God's grace, that's what I think. And we'll start with what the Savior talks about here in our text. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe he's the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ is both David's son. He's a real man descended from David. And he's David's Lord because he's God. Now, everybody that saw the Lord Jesus, they knew he was a real man. They knew he was descended from David. They knew his mother Mary was descended from David. They knew he was a man. I mean, he was a man. They could see his flesh and bones and blood. They saw he was a man. But you know, anybody paying any attention at all ought to also have known he's the Son of God. The Father spoke from heaven audibly so everybody could hear and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, he didn't say that about anybody else. This is the Son of God. They should have known that. This is the God-man. Now, you know, this is not just a nifty bit of prophecy that Jesus of Nazareth is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. This is vital to the salvation of God's elect. The Savior, who's come to save his people from their sin, has to be God. He has to be God so that he can produce a perfect righteousness and a perfect holiness to give to his people. He must be God so that he's perfect. But he also must be a man who has blood. So he has perfect blood to shed, put upon the altar as an offering for sin. He has to be a real man so he can be my representative and your representative. You're real men, you're real women. Well, the Savior's got to be a real man too if he's going to be your representative, if he's going to be your sacrifice. And that's who he is. In 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah told us who he'd be. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now, the Son of God wasn't born. He's given. He's eternal. He came from above. But that child was born. A man was born. He is the God-man. Now, that's the person of Christ. He's the God-man. Now, what think ye of Christ? Is his person alone enough to save you? Is it his person alone enough to make you righteous? Well, I sure hope so, because he's the only Savior of sinners. Number two, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Well, I believe he's the sovereign King. Our Lord said, here talking about David, said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Father told him, sit on my throne. Sit on the throne of heaven. Now only kings sit on a throne. This man sits on the throne of God. He sits on the throne in heaven. That makes him God. Now, this is not just a physical place where Christ sits, sitting on the throne of heaven. This describes who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the sovereign King. The one who sits on the throne of heaven is the sovereign King over all of creation. Has to be, right? Well, Christ sits upon the throne. And everything and everyone in his creation is at his disposal. All of it was made by him and for him. For him, for his use, for his glory. He's the King, and he can do what he will with everything and everyone in his creation. He can save whom he will. He has the right, the royal crown rights to do that because he's King. And he can damn whom he will. He's the judge. He has the sovereign right to show mercy on whom he will show mercy. And he has the sovereign right to withhold it from whom he will. See, it's his to give. In his sovereign power, he saves his people. He calls them out. He keeps them saved. He keeps them secure in him. And no man can pluck them out of his hand, because he's the sovereign over all. Now, what think ye of Christ? Does hearing of Christ's sovereignty, that he can do with you, that he can do with yours, he can do with your children, your grandchildren, he can do with you as he will, does that make you bow and worship him? Or does it make you mad? Which one? That's who he is. He's a sovereign King. All right, third, what think ye of Christ? I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of his people. Now, righteousness is not something you and I can earn by our obedience to the law, because I said it earlier. We can't keep the law. Righteousness is not something that we can improve. Righteousness is not something that we can prove and show to other people by our outward obedience to the law. Christ is the righteousness of his people. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the righteousness of his people. His obedience to the law as a man. You know, when Christ came to this earth as a man, he didn't keep the law to do anything for himself. He's already righteous, wasn't he? His obedience to the law as a man was for his people. so that he could give that righteousness to his people, so that he could obey the law for them, just like Adam disobeyed the law for all of his race. And the obedience of Christ, that's the only righteousness that there is. And that's the righteousness that he gives his people. Romans 5:19 says this, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now what think ye of Christ? Is he enough to make you righteous? Are you satisfied trusting him to be all of your righteousness? Or do you got to add to it by what you do? What think ye of Christ? Right, fourthly, what think ye of Christ? I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the holiness of his people. Now, just like righteousness, holiness is not something that we can attain by not sinning and what we do, what we don't do. Holiness is never sinning. I mean, people talk about pure holiness. There's no degrees of holiness. You're either perfect or you're not. Holiness is never sinning. Well, I sure hope it's obvious to all of us we can't attain that, can we? So if we're going to be righteousness, Christ is our holy. Christ is our holiness. He's made us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. He is our holiness. God's elect are made holy because we're joined to Christ. It's by union with Christ. He made his people holy. By his sacrifice, by the new birth, when there's a new nature born in them, it's his nature, born from his seed, that's holy and pure. Hebrews 10 says this, verse 10, "By the which will we're sanctified." How? "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. He made his people holy. Now what think ye of Christ? Is he all it takes to make you holy, or do you got to add to it? Do you got to do something to prove it, or is he all? Which is it? Fifthly, what think ye of Christ? I think that he is the faith of all of his people. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Christ is the author of our faith. He's the beginning of it. He's the one who gives faith to his people. And he's the finisher of it. He's the one that's going to see it last to the end. Till he takes us to glory when we don't need faith anymore, because now we see him face to face. He's the author and finisher of our faith. All of our faith, from its beginning to its ending, is in Christ alone. Faith is all in Christ. Faith is not, "Well, I believe this doctrine and this doctrine, I believe this fact, I believe this fact." Faith is believing Christ. Faith, saving faith, is resting in Christ. It's depending on Christ to do all the saving for me. That's what faith is. But more than that, we're saved by faith, through faith, by believing Christ. But you know, we're also saved by the faith of Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ to do everything it takes to save his people from their sin. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." God's people are saved by the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ to do everything that it takes to save his people from their sin. Now I ask you, what think ye of Christ? Was he faithful enough to do everything it took to save you? Or do you got to do something to make it effectual? Which is it? Number six, what think ye of Christ? I think that Christ is the life of his people. You know, this decaying shell of a body, all the perishing things of this world, do you know that's not my life? I hope it's not your life. It's not the believer's life. Now, I enjoy those things. I'm thankful for them. I'm, you know, as long as I got to be in this body, I just soon, you know, it'd be relatively healthy and, you know, not so much pain. I mean, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I got a house to live in. I know someday it's going to burn up. I know all this world's going to burn up someday, but sure, I'm thankful for them. We're going to eat dinner today. It's going to perish with the using, but sure, I'm thankful for it. I mean, you know, thankful for these things. But these things are not my life. Christ is my life. Not only does he give me life, Christ is my life. Because I live, he said, you live also. I live unto Christ. I live to serve Christ. I live seeking Christ. Christ is my life. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. He is our life. Now what think ye of Christ? Is he so important to you that he is your life? Or do you have to have something else? One or the other, isn't it? Number 7, what think ye of Christ? I think that Christ is the hope of all of his people. I tell you so often, the word hope in Scripture almost always is expectation. Christ is all of the believer's expectation. I thought about this morning as I was going over my notes. Our daughters love the book, at least they did when they were in high school and reading it. Great Expectations. That's a believer. A believer has great expectations. A believer. You who's sitting here in the flesh this morning, expect grace and glory, don't you? You expect it. You expect Christ to keep you and to preserve you. Don't you expect it? And it's not wrong to expect it because he said he would. He promised he would. Just expecting those, you know, all that is faith. It's just believing God's going to do what he said he'd do. You expect one day to finally be satisfied. Right now, you're not satisfied, are you? We can't be satisfied in this flesh. I mean, I bet you're like me, even sitting in the worship service, your mind wanders and you think, don't think that, don't focus on it. We're not satisfied. But if you believe Christ, you expect one day to be satisfied, don't you? When you awaken in glory in his likeness. Now, how in this world can you expect such a thing? Such great things. How can you have such great expectations? Because Christ is our surety. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul called the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is our hope. He is our expectation. All of my expectation is in who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he accomplished for his people, and what he promised them. He's all my expectation. Now what think ye of Christ? Do you expect glory? Do you expect blessing from God because of what you've done? Do you expect to have a little better place in glory because of what you've done? Or do you expect that all based on who the Lord Jesus Christ is? It's one or the other. Our expectation is one or the other. All right, number 8. What think ye of Christ? I think that Christ is the love of his people. Now, all of God's love is in Christ. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And you know, the only way you and I can love Christ and know Christ is to be in him. He's got to enable us to love him. We love him, and if you believe him, you do. You love him. Why? Because he first loved us. See, he first loved us. John said, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. That love can only come from God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, if you're one of God's people, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love him. You can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I do and say and think embarrassing things sometimes, but Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know it because you put that heart of love in me. If you love Christ, you love his gospel. Don't you love hearing his gospel? You love hearing the gospel that tells how and why he would save such a sinner as you. You love the way God saves sinners. You love the gospel of Christ, and you love the people of Christ. Now, what think ye of Christ? Do you love him? Or is it something you can take or leave? Which is it? If I could use this example, you know, there's a lot of people, I like being around. You know, if I don't see him for a while, that's fine. Not her. Not her. It's love. It's love. Is Christ somebody you can take or leave? Or do you need him because you love him? Number 9. What think ye of Christ? I think that Christ is the forgiveness of his people. Almighty God forgives the sin of his people. Nothing can be more plain from Scripture than that. He forgives the sin of his people. But he only forgives the sin of his people when their sin, justice has been satisfied for their sin through the death of their substitute. Colossians 1, verse 14 says this, in whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The sin of God's people has been put away. It's been blotted out, paid in full by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can only forgive your sin if Christ died for you. It's the only way a holy God can forgive your sin. He can't ignore it. You can't pretend like it's not there. It's got to be paid for. And forgiveness of sin is found in the death of Christ as our substitute. Now, what think ye of Christ? Does God forgive your sin because you act better than the rest of the general population? God forgive your sin because you're a good little boy, a good little girl. You got less sin than somebody else? Does God forgive your sin because you got all your doctrinal ducks in a row? Or does God forgive you purely because Christ died for you and shed his blood for you? I'm telling you, now think about this and answer this question in your heart, because it's one or the other. We think one or the other. And if I somehow think that God's going to forgive me because I'm better than somebody else, I'm telling you what, I want to know this right now. Right now, so that I can quit trusting in myself and start trusting in Christ. I want to know. Number 10. I'm going to put 10, 11, and 12 all together. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was his life, his perfect life, his life of perfection under God's law, was that enough to make you righteous? Because you were in him doing what he did? Or do you got to add something to it? Do you got to live right in front of everybody so everybody can see how good you live? Which is it? What do you think of the life of Christ? Is his life your life? What do you think of the death of Christ? Was the death of Christ enough to satisfy God's justice and put your sin away? I mean, put it away so that it does not exist. Is his death enough? Or do you got to keep part of the law in order to kind of finish this thing up? Get yourself into heaven. Do you got to finish this thing up and you know, kind of quit some of your sin? Or for God to really bless you? Do you got to do it? Or is the death of Christ enough? What do you think of the resurrection of Christ? Is the resurrection of Christ proof enough his death put your sin away? Now, Christ died. He died for the sin of his people, and he was raised from the dead. He was literally dead, and then he was alive again. You know why God raised him from the dead? There can only be one reason. The sin that was charged to him is put away by his blood, by his death. Now, is the resurrection of Christ proof enough for you? His death, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, is that enough to save you eternally? Is that proof enough that Christ has saved you so that you can never lose that salvation? Or do you got to live holy enough and sinless enough and righteous enough and good enough before men in order to keep your salvation? Here, the whole question boils down to this. Is Christ enough? in whatever topic you want to talk about, is Christ enough for you? That's the question. And I believe me, I could have gone much, much, much longer. I had many other points. I had to trim down for time's sake. And if I'd have told you who know me very well that I had 12 points and I could finish them in 27 minutes and 50 seconds, you wouldn't believe me. But I did it. I could have gone a whole lot longer. But I hope you get the point. This is the point I'm trying to make. When we really consider, what do I think of Christ? Is my answer, Christ is all. That's what the scripture says he is. Is he all to me? Well, I hope so. I hope so. By God's grace, I can tell you he is. He is. I hope he is for you too. All right. Lord bless you.